Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
So hello and welcome to episode 70 of the PCI podcast. Wherever you are and however you're listening to us, it's great to have you with us. In this episode, we'll be taking some time to explore key principles and practices that contribute to a life of faithful discipleship in the lives of both individuals and local churches across Ireland in the 21st century. I'm Andrew Dixon, PCI's Congregational Life Development Officer, hosting the conversation, and I'm delighted to be joined by Rachel Gamble, Colin Neal, and Trevor Reaney. Folks, it's really wonderful to have you on the podcast. As we begin, I wonder if in 30 seconds you could tell us who you are, where you're from, what you do, and why you're passionate about discipleship. So Rachel, we'll start with you, if that's okay, and then we'll move to Colin, and then over to you, Trevor.
Yeah, so I'm Rachel. I'm part of Sloane Street Presbyterian Church in Lisburn, and I've worked there for the past four almost years as their discipleship facilitator. And that involves working particularly with children, young people, and women in the congregation. But in some ways, we joke that the issue with my job is that everything we do in church is actually discipleship. So it means I've got to do whatever I'm told, because that's what we're all about. And that's why I'm really excited about it, that no matter what we're doing, whether it's from the front or over a cup of coffee, everything we're doing is about making and growing disciples.
Great, thanks. Colin?
Yeah, so I'm Colin Neal. I live in Warringstown and go to Warringstown Presbyterian Church. I work in local economic development. And I guess what makes me passionate about discipleship is a conviction that we're not just saved from something, but we're saved for something, and for the deep knowing of God, and a deep knowing of God that is just limitless in terms of the possibilities that God holds out for us. So for many years in Warringstown Presbyterian, we've talked about how our goal is to know Jesus Christ and make him known. And I guess that's become something of a personal creed as well.
Brilliant. Thanks, Colin. Trevor, what about you?
Hi, my name is Trevor Reaney. I currently live in Hollywood, and I'm involved with First Hollywood Presbyterian Church. I now consider myself semi-retired after a full-time career in the public sector. And I have 11 grandchildren, which help keep me young and active and thinking about discipleship of future generations. But for me, following Jesus is the most important thing in life. And therefore, encouraging people in that discipleship journey is something that I'm really passionate about. And I have a particular involvement with the C.S. Lewis Institute in Belfast, which is a discipleship training program. So discipleship, passionate about it.
All right, folks, thanks for sharing and giving us some insight into who you are and why you're passionate about it. Judging from your answers, we can say that you've all got particular angles that you're coming to this podcast with. So let's get stuck right into the questions that we've got for you. Rachel, we're going to start with you. And as the discipleship facilitator in Sloane Street, and you've been there for four and a bit years, you said you work with and walk alongside people of all ages and stages. So what are some of the things which stand out to you most about where people, maybe individually and also congregationally, are in this moment when it comes to discipleship?
I think people are really excited about discipleship when we break it down. I think sometimes there can be a risk when we talk about it, that we talk about it in slightly vague terms, or people can think, oh, this is a bit jargony, I'm not really sure what that means, I'm not really sure what we're talking about. But when we break it down and we talk to people about becoming or growing as followers of Jesus, and becoming followers of Jesus who help other people become and grow as followers of Jesus, that's something that people are really excited about. It's something that they recognize has been happening throughout the history of the church. It's something that they recognize they've seen throughout their lives and in the lives of others, and it's something they're really excited about. I also think sort of post-COVID, people are really excited about this being something that we do together as well. We're just so excited about being able to come back, and people really recognize and enjoy that it's not an individual project. It's something that is a whole church project. It's something that does span every age range, every social group. And so there might be someone who seems totally different to you. You don't maybe have anything else in common with them. They're maybe a different age. They've come from a different background. And yet you're both part of this one discipleship journey. You have something in common. You're in this together. And so that's really exciting. And it's something that really does unite people in church in a really great way. I think something we're really trying to get to grips with as well is that it's a whole church project. It's also a whole life project, that it's not limited to a Sunday morning, that it's so much more than just what we do when we're in the building. And so I think really trying to get to grips with what it means to be a disciple the rest of your life too. It's definitely not less than maybe what some people think of as, oh, my Bible reading and my prayer and my being at church. It's definitely not less than that, but it is so much more than that. And so we're always trying to work out, what does it mean to be a disciple and to grow as a disciple when you're in work and you're trying to think about integrity and working hard, or when you're with your neighbours, or when you're with your family, or when you're in Tesco's and you run into someone that you don't really want to talk to. Actually, what does it look like to be a disciple who is growing in all of those little individual circumstances? And yeah, it's something that I think people are really excited about. It's something that can be quite hard, and there's a temptation to stay in our little bubbles, to stay comfortable and a little bit more aloof, to not maybe go outside of our comfort zone and talk to people who aren't Christians, or stay inside our comfort zone and not get too deep even with other people in church. So there are challenges with that. But I think when we grasp this big vision of what it is we're doing and how exciting it is, I think it's something that is important enough to be worth that vulnerability and worth that.
Thanks, Rachel. That's a really wonderful. And a couple of pictures you've painted there for us for discipleship in Sloane Street, but hopefully as well across lots of different PCI congregations. And it's amazing how Jesus can unite us from lots of different backgrounds and places and various other aspects to unite us under him and his grace. Colin, you've recently just reached a milestone birthday. I will not say which one on the podcast, but we'll hear a little bit more about that slightly later on. But I suppose as you reflect on your life so far, what have been two or three of the biggest lessons you've learned when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus?
As I've thought about that question, Andrew, there's three things come to mind. The first is a phrase that a minister in First Lurgan, where I grew up, Stephen Van Os, used to use regularly. Stephen used to say, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity, which I just think is a fantastic truth. By temperament, I am naturally a very self-disciplined person. Now, I realize there can be drawbacks and a shadow side to being so self-disciplined, as there are with any personality type. But I think as I look back on my Christian journey thus far, self-discipline is something that has been enormously important to me in reaching what I hope is some level of spiritual maturity. And, you know, if we think of a language that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6, no substitute for time spent in our secret places. And I'm thinking obviously primarily about scripture reading and prayer. And not just reading scripture, but also always reading, for me, quite a varied mix of theology has been very important in growing. And I guess I notice that as I get older, I'm much less interested in highbrow doctrine and the debating of doctrine. But I have got to a point now where I know where my biblical convictions lie on key issues, and that's stood me in great stead, I think, in terms of, you know, things like a theology of suffering and having a really healthy picture of God whenever hard times come along. And as we think about the disciplines as well, you know, serving is so important too, not just being isolated and in your own small corner, but being active in the local church and other ministries. And I'll say a wee bit more about that in a moment. But in terms of my own growth, the second thing then we'd point to is the blessing of conversations down through the years. And I don't think it's something that I could really explain why, but I've always been drawn to people older than me. And I would say I have been enormously shaped over the last 20 years by close relationships with about half a dozen people who are anything from 15 to 30 years further down the Christian journey than I am. And, you know, I've soaked so much up just from being with those people and listening to them and asking them questions. And it's not just what those people say that is formative, but it's also how they say it and what they model that has been so important to me. And then the final thing I would say I would point to, and this is something I think I've become more aware of just in recent years in terms of the arc of my Christian journey, is the truth that God isn't in a hurry. You know, the two primary ways that I serve are in preaching and in spiritual direction. And I've only started preaching really in the last 10 years of my life, and I've only completed training as a spiritual director in the last 2 to 3 years. And yet I don't see any of the time before that as wasted time, but see that God was forming me all through those prior decades in growing my spiritual roots. So I guess another one of the truths that is really important to me is that we all need to trust in the slow work of God and the time that he wants to do work in our lives.
Great, Colin, thank you for sharing that. There's so much in there, isn't there, about self-discipline, about having people around us that can spur us on, encourage us, help us and shape us, and as well learning simply that God is patient and God works in his time and his ways. Trevor, Rachel, I mean, as you reflect on your lives, is there any lessons or really anything that kind of stands out to you as this is the biggest thing that you've observed so far in your walk with Jesus? Trevor, have you anything that you want to share or speak into that?
Yeah, I think one of the things that I've come to realize more and more recently is that we can sometimes view discipleship as a higher tier of the Christian life. You can sort of think being a Christian is one thing, but being a disciple is another thing. That's a sort of a super extra higher level. And really, at the end of the day, it's not a two-tier life. We are all disciples from the youngest child to the oldest person. And from that point of view, God doesn't differentiate. We are all disciples, and we need to take discipleship seriously and embark wholeheartedly on that journey.
Brilliant. Thanks, Trevor. Rachel, what about you?
Yeah, I think really just echoing the importance of there being people who are that step ahead of you and being able to see what it looks like to live as a Christian and what someone who has been doing it a little bit longer is seeing. And there's such reassurance, I think, in seeing, goodness, someone has already been at this stage I'm at. They've already been here. They've seen the things I'm seeing. They've made the mistakes I'm making, and they're able to be there and guide you through it and help you through it and be just an encouragement in that. I think that's so invaluable.
Thanks, folks. So Trevor, we're going to move to you now. So in the last year, you've spent a little bit of your time, or probably a lot of your time, in fact, focusing on what you call discipleship in the fourth quarter of life. Do you want to tell us a little bit more about that? Who are the people that make up this demographic? What has discipleship looked like for them up to this point in their lives? Maybe what their expectations of discipleship are, and how we as congregations maybe sometimes aim to meet those expectations.
Yeah, I mean, discipleship in the fourth quarter of life was the title I gave to a dissertation that I completed as part of my studies for an MA in theology. And really, it comes out of a belief that discipleship is a lifelong endeavor. It might change as our lives develop and grow, but it doesn't cease with retirement or old age. And when we talk about the fourth quarter, I mean, there are many different ways that people have for breaking up the human lifespan, but I chose quarters. It seemed to be sensible for me, and followed the model of American football, which maybe is a sporting prompt to me. But what do I think of as the fourth quarter? I think it's those people that are in the active stage of retirement in their 60s and 70s, generally, not exclusively, but generally. And I think with the increasing life expectancy and the improved public health, we now have more years of active retirement than in any of the previous generations. And I suppose part of this was prompted by my own search that I am in that stage of life. And I'm thinking, well, how do I continue to grow as a Christian? How do I continue to serve God as fully and wholeheartedly as I can at this stage of life? Part of the work that I did in that dissertation was a case study on a local Presbyterian congregation. And as I engaged with them, it was very much about trying to find out what local congregation or members of local congregations felt about their journey in that stage of active retirement. I remember one participant talked about there being a danger in the fourth quarter of life of just treading water or putting in time or being in cruise mode rather than in active mode. And I think we need to consider people and models from the Bible, such as Caleb, who at 85 talked about being as vigorous and as strong as he was in his 40s. And I think also when we think of older members in our local congregations, we can tend to focus on the very elderly, those who need pastoral care and support. And we tend not to think about those who are in that active stage of retirement. both in supporting their continued spiritual journey and in utilizing their giftings, because they are a fantastic resource in the life of a church. So later on, I perhaps talk a little about the recommendations came out of that study, but it was something that really encouraged me, is that there's more life to come as a disciple of Jesus, even in a retirement.
That's brilliant, Trevor. Yeah, you've really whet our appetite for the remainder of this dissertation that's coming up later on in the podcast. Rachel, we'll come back to you. So I suppose as congregations of all shapes and sizes across Ireland wrestle with this call to make disciples, I wonder if you might be able to speak to three things for us. Firstly, maybe from your experience, how we might shape forms of Bible engagement that grow disciples to follow Jesus in the face of our present culture. And secondly, how we might shape forms of corporate worship that build disciples to follow Jesus in these days. And then finally, how we might shape our congregational community to support one another as disciples to follow Jesus in this age as well.
Yeah, I think our Bible engagement is really what we want to ground us in this. I kind of said at the beginning, sometimes people can think when you say discipleship that, oh, is this some new thing that someone's come up with? Is this the latest fad and everyone's going to talk about it for the next year or a couple of years and then they'll move on to something new? But actually, when we engage in the Bible, what we're trying to show is this is something that is rooting us. This is what the Bible has always been talking about. We're not trying to do something new. We're actually just trying to do what Jesus did and when he called people to follow him. We're trying to continue that, and we're trying to live out this biblical call to let the gospel impact every aspect of our lives. We're trying to let the big story of the Bible be the lens through which we view everything else. And so we really want to help anyone in our congregation see that. So whether it's with our children, whether it's with young people, whether it's with the whole congregation, we really want to ground what we do in the Bible. And we really want the Bible to be what gives us a big vision of God and of what he's done for us. And that's what will then propel us to grow and what will propel us to develop as disciples. And we're living in a culture where it's not always going to be especially easy to live these things out. And if we don't see this big picture of God, if the gospel doesn't fill our vision and excite us and change us, we won't want to do this. We won't want to be disciples who make other disciples. And we really need to get this order right, because otherwise it's going to be really hard to live out these things. It's going to be really hard to live out with discipline. It's going to be hard to share the gospel with people if we don't have a big vision of God and a big vision of the gospel that comes from our Bible engagement. So when we're sharing the Bible and we're hearing preaching, we want to be filled with a big vision of the gospel. And we want that then to have really practical application of what is this going to look like day to day? What's it going to look like for you to live this out? I think it's the same in lots of ways for corporate worship. It's in the name. We're doing it together, which I think is so important, that we're not just getting this big vision of God individually. It's not just me and my Bible, but actually we're doing it together as a church family. And so corporate worship is one of the most visible ways in which we see that discipleship is something we're all in together. And so we really want our corporate worship to be intergenerational. And we really want not just that we're people of different ages who happen to be in the same room, but actually that we really are together, that we're all involved, that we're interacting with each other. It's really good to have things that sort of target specific groups and time to spend with people who are at a similar stage. But it's so important that those don't mean that we don't ever do anything where young people and older people or people at different stages in life or from different backgrounds are getting together. Because when we sing together and we pray together and we hear from God's word together and we worship together, actually we're reminded that this is something that we do together, that Christians have been doing this throughout history. And we can see what this might look like in 10 years, in 20 years. We can see the kids who are going to be coming up and the older people who have been coming up already. And it's such an encouragement to our hearts. And then again, that sort of builds our community as a congregation. And I think what we want to do in churches is create opportunities both formally for people to get together, and we want to give people a space for that. But we also want to encourage them to create their own opportunities to get together during the week, to get to know people on that deeper level, whether it's going for a walk with someone or getting a cup of coffee with someone, actually realizing that it's not scary to talk to someone about being a Christian. And we talk a lot about evangelism and wanting to reach out, but if we can't talk to each other, about Jesus or about what we're learning in the Bible or about what it means to be a Christian, there's no way we're going to be able to do it with people who aren't Christians. So we actually really need to, I think, see the importance of talking to each other and sharing, this is what I've learned this week, this is what I've been reading, this is what God's been teaching me, this is what I really took away from the sermon. We really need to be able to do that with each other, both for our own good and our own growth, but also to then enable us to be able to talk to people who aren't Christians about Jesus too. If we can't do it with each other, we're definitely not going to do that with other people too. So I think those things all really blend together, that actually we're getting this big vision of God that then encourages us to go out and to grow as disciples.
Thanks, Rachel. Yeah, I think you're right. I think it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer that talks a little bit about us having Jesus on our lips and being able to have life-giving conversations with one another that follow everything that you've just laid out there in terms of how we speak about our faith and pray for one another and encourage one another. Colin, many people listening to this podcast are going to be really familiar with the biblical idea and the theme of Jubilee that we see a lot of in the Old Testament. You've written some blogs that are soon going to be published on the PCI website and on our social media accounts that have begun to explore your personal discipleship in midlife through this lens of Jubilee. Do you want to tell us a little bit more about that, maybe touching on what Jubilee is, how you've begun to enact this within your life, and some lessons that may be useful for those at a similar stage of life to you?
Yeah, so Jubilee is a concept that was laid down for God's people primarily in Leviticus chapter 25. The Israelites were told in the Torah that every 7 years was to be a year of Sabbath rest for the land when they were to neither sow, prune, or harvest. And they were also to cancel loans to one another every 7 years. And then every 49 years, so that's after seven cycles of 6 years and a year's Sabbath rest, the Israelites were told to go further again. They were told that they were to return property to one another, so that the price of land bought and sold would always be perpetually falling as Jubilee got closer. And another key mark of Jubilee was that fellow Israelites who were slaves were to be returned to their families. So Jubilee was a kind of, I guess you would call it, a command of economic reset, but what God was building into Israel's life. And it was also a reminder to the people that God was the ultimate owner of the land and God was the ultimate provider. And one of those wise friends of mine, who's a bit further down the road than I am, he said to me, whenever I was turning 50, grand reveal, Andrew, of what that big birthday was, he said to me when I was turning 50, what if you were to view that as your personal Jubilee? And that sowed a seed with me a year or two ago that has grown and has been enormously helpful. And as you say, that theme is unpacked across three blogs that PCI will be publishing shortly. In the first, we look at the idea of giving the land of our lives rest. So slowing down, surveying the landscape that is around us in midlife, thinking about who we are now, and then laying our lives before God. Who do we want to be in the future? And, you know, it's so easy to say, well, let's slow down and rest. But I certainly appreciate personally that when you're in midlife, that can be so difficult. You've maybe got a lot of responsibilities in work. You might be at the peak of your career. You have a lot going on in church and you're maybe sandwiched between the demands of parenting and also looking after elderly parents. That in midlife, for many of us, becomes a bigger and bigger part of life. And when you've got all of that going on, it's just so, so easy just to focus on keeping the plates spinning day by day, particularly if, like me, you're kind of driven type A personality as well, who doesn't slow down very well. So I do think it's just essential that we carve out time and space and maybe relationships as well that give us the time we need to pause and not just take bite-sized snacks of looking at where we are in life, but really properly resting in a proactive way and inviting God in to that space of rest. The second blog then is, I think, probably the one that was most challenging to write, and I think is going to be the most challenging for people who read it. And in it, we look at the idea of cancelling our debts, or as one theologian puts it, giving release to the land. And that's all about the two themes in midlife of forgiveness and disappointment. I think it is just a given that by the time we get to midlife, all of us are going to have some fairly significant things that have gone wrong or gone against us. And we'll have people and maybe institutions that we need to forgive. But we'll also have gathered up our fair share of regrets. And, you know, one of the things I feel quite strongly about in church is that we're very good at talking about sin and how we go to God for forgiveness whenever we do things that are wrong and that offend him. But I think we're much less good at talking about just disappointment. And, you know, you start off in life, you know, maybe you're early to mid 20s, you know, when you're building your life and envisioning what your life might be, you have all these dreams, but an awful lot of the dreams just don't come to reality. And, you know, rather than become embittered or upset or nurse a whole lot of grievance inside ourselves that we might not honestly vocalize, particularly in a church context, it's just so healthy, I think, to try to say, right, how can I honestly share this before God and give all this back to God and lament and pray as I need to try and draw a line under those things as best as we can in midlife. And then the last blog is all about looking forward, and it's saying, okay, if I've given the land of my life rest and I've evaluated where the land is at, what do I want this land to be for in the time that I have left, and maybe particularly the next 20 to 25 years, where, you know, as Trevor points to, you know, that particular last quarter of life when I might remain particularly active. And that's not just about saying in an activist manner what I want to do for God, but it's also about saying what I want God to do in me. How do I want God to shape me, to prune me, to mold me? What are the ways that God wants me to change? Because discipleship is a whole life process, and, you know, we should never just rest on our laurels and settle for what we've got. So there's a lot in that. I hope that's a paratif that might wet a few people's tongues to explore the blogs, and I do hope that people might get as much out of reading with them and sitting with them as I did from originating that content.
Thanks, Colin. Yeah, that's wonderful to hear all of that, and certainly from the sneak peek I've had of the three of them there a little while ago, I'd highly recommend everyone to go and check whenever they appear online. Trevor, you've given us, in the same way that Colin's whet our appetites for his blogs, you've already whet our appetites for the conclusion of your dissertation, in which you set out a series of recommendations for congregations across PCI to try and better engage and support disciples in the active stage of retirement. Do you want to give us a couple of these recommendations and maybe some of the steps that congregations can begin to take to try and implement them in this season, and maybe some ways in which everyone within the life of the church could play their part in these recommendations?
My dissertation made a whole range of recommendations, and I'll not go into all of them. And perhaps rather than just picking out two of them, there were three themes that emerged through the recommendations. And maybe if I just touch on those three themes. And the first of those links back to something that Rachel said earlier about intergenerational church life. And I was very keen and recommended that, you know, local congregations need to actively promote multi-generational church life in fellowship and in teaching and in service. And that's not just focusing on, as we tend to do, children and young people or the very elderly. With, you know, if you think about the resources that churches apply to ministry, it's generally in those two areas that get the most attention and the most investment. But there's a whole cadre of people there. Colin's mentioned midlife. My focus was on that active stage. And they are there and need to be actively considered and brought into the wider church life. Demographics will vary from congregation to congregation, but it is something that sessions and ministers need to actively think about. And particularly the multi-generational church life could benefit so much if those in the active stage of retirement were encouraged to participate in the ministry of the church. It's not just about attending meetings or putting out the chairs or making the coffee. These are people who have come out of, you know, busy work lives, careers with great skills, experience, wisdom, and engaging them in ministry within the church, I think is very important to build that multi-generational or intergenerational church life. The second area that our theme that I was thinking about was about local congregations affirming this group, the fourth quarter group in church life. And that means having material and to have activities which encourage them in their discipleship journey, which build them up, and then hopefully move them out to serve in differing ways. And when I set out on the dissertation, I didn't think there was very much material in the world written or prepared about that particular topic. But when I got into it, there's a whole raft of material out there, which I think would be useful for local congregations. And there's a couple I would specifically mention. One by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, LICC, who have recently produced a resource called Repurpose. And it's a 6-week discussion program for those seeking fresh purpose in retirement, something that might be useful for local congregations to run in their own churches. And the second 6-week program prepared by the Dupree Centre of Fuller Seminary, which is called Flourishing in the Third Third of Life. They talk about thirds, I talk about quarters. That's a 6-week video and workbook resource. So building those sorts of teaching and discipleship discussion opportunities for that fourth quarter group in the local congregation, I think, is vitally important. And finally, the theme developed around service. And we don't want just to make people feel good. We don't want just to feed them in their journey, but we want to push them out into service and make use of their skills, their talents, their resources, both within the congregation and in community life more generally. I think it's fair to say that there are opportunities there for people in the fourth quarter. And I think it's something that, again, we're not intentional about as local congregations. And one of the things that came up quite frequently in the case study discussions that I had was that of mentoring and the opportunity for people in that active stage of retirement to mentor younger people, maybe in midlife, young families, young people, where they can pass on their experience of life, of their walk of faith, of their wider experience in life and society, and helping to mentor and teach younger generations. Now, somebody needs to take an initiative in local congregation to make that happen. And those programs which I talked about, Repurpose and Flourishing the Third Third of Life, provide opportunities to begin to do that in local congregations and see people in that active stage begin to serve more effectively within the church, be used within their church. And I think one of the things, and it's a very simple little catchphrase, but it's about continuing your vocation, not going into vacation. And that's very much the model of the world, is when you get into retirement, it's about vacation. It's about enjoying yourself. It's relaxing. It's traveling. It's, you know, it's doing all those things you never had time to do when you were busy with your career. But at the end of the day, that only goes so far. You're called to be a disciple, and a disciple to make disciples and grow disciples. And we need to encourage folk in their active fourth quarter to get out and do that, provide them with the resources, encouragement, and the support to do that.
That's great, Trevor. Thank you. Hopefully everyone that's listened to this will go away and check out those different resources and maybe begin these conversations within the life of their congregation. Folks, we're almost at the end of our podcast. Thank you for everything you've shared so far. One of the ways that we often end these podcasts is to ask every contributor if there's a verse or a passage from scripture that's on their heart and their mind as they think about this theme, and maybe to draw something out of that for about 30 seconds or so. So we're going to hand that over and to you, Colin. We'll come to you first and ask you that. Then we'll go to you, Rachel, and then Trevor, and we'll give you the final word on a passage or piece of scripture that sums up discipleship for you.
Thanks, Andrew. My favorite verse in scripture is John 17, verse 3, where Jesus gives his definition of eternal life with the statement, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I've been helped enormously over the years by the writing of Dallas Willard on what that verse means. And I am just captivated by the idea that I know Jesus and the Father, and that they know me, and that that is a lived experiential reality that I can enter into in the here and now. And as I think, as I get older, you know, as I go from midlife onwards, I'm very much aware that my growth in knowing about God and in head knowledge of God may become more incremental. There's always going to be new things to know about God, but I guess that will lessen perhaps in time. But in terms of the deep and personal knowing of God and being in relationship with those three persons of the Trinity, the possibilities there are just endless. And that is what drives me on.
Great. Thanks, Colin. Rachel?
Yeah, not maybe a specific verse, but we've been working our way through Galatians in church. And just as we've been thinking, particularly about Galatians 2, about being justified by faith and not by works of the law, I've just been so struck about the importance of not turning discipleship into a work, or not trying to suggest to people this is something you have to do in order to be good enough for God, or in order to impress God, or, you know, if you don't do this, you're not really saved. I'm so struck that actually we really, really need to just give people the good news of the gospel, that they are already loved by God and known by God and rescued and justified and brought into his family and totally secure. And so we're living these lives of discipleship as a response to the gospel, that it's an outworking of all of the things that God has already done for us. And it's this natural outworking that when we see the good news of the gospel, we can't help but want to live it out. We can't help but want to share it with people. We can't help but want it to change our whole lives. So yeah, just the freeing good news of the gospel, that discipleship is not a work. It's a real joy.
Wonderful, Rachel. Thank you. Trevor?
Yeah, I've already talked about Caleb and being vigorous and strong when he was 85, as much as he was in his 40s. But I think the verse that, or the verses that I'd like to sort of focus on here are those which I used as a sort of foundation for my dissertation and my research work. And they come from Psalm 92, and they talk about the righteous flourishing. And there's one particular verse in that, and it says, in old age they, that's the righteous, still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap. And as I think about that, I want to still produce fruit. I want to always be green and full of sap. And that's a promise to the righteous, to those who are followers of God. So I'm looking forward to continuing to produce fruit and to always be green and full of sap right to the end, and to encourage others to do the same. So Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14.
Amen. Thanks, Trevor. And thank you to you, Rachel, and to Colin as well, for offering your thoughts from your experiences and also from Scripture around how we can live as faithful disciples individually and as congregations in this present season. I know everything that you've shared on this podcast is going to be so useful and helpful to our listeners as they continue, and we all continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. Before we finish, don't forget you can keep up to date with everything that is going on in the life of our denomination via our PCI social media channels on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can also sign up to receive our regular Equip email that will notify you of upcoming PCI events and resources at presbyterianireland.org/equip. And why not check out PCI's suite of discipleship resources for use personally and in small groups? You can visit the website and search for resources like Inspirations, Essentials, Expressions, Proximity, Tides, and Bite Size, to name a few. That's all for this episode. We hope you'll join us again next time, when we'll explore even more about women's ministry and the upcoming PW conference. Until then, thanks for listening, and God bless.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.